chapter 6. And we're glad to have you here tonight. We're glad to have you on live stream. And just a couple of reminders, we really need you to be praying for Vacation Bible School. You say, well, my goodness, that's in the middle of the summer. It'll be upon us before you know it. Amen. I can't believe next week is the last week of April. We'll be into May already. But Vacation Bible School is July the 12th through the 16th. And be praying for us as we're putting everything together. And it will not be like we've done it in the past. Amen. That ought to shake a lot of people up. We've never done it that way before. Well, that's all right. You'll be fine. And but we want to get some kids in here and let them hear the gospel, be able to get the word of God into their homes, talk to their mom and dads. And so you pray for us. If you can help out and you're a member of the church, be sure to sign up on the sheet out in the foyer and we'll put you to work. And also October 1st and 2nd is our couples retreat for our church. You want to get signed up for that. We'll have a sign up sheet, Lord willing, this Sunday. If not, it'll be the following Sunday. We'll have it out there. And we have the speaker lined up and all that already. We've got some good things planned. It'll be a fun time. It'll be a challenging time as we study the Word of God and understand how we ought to fulfill our roles as a husband and a wife. Amen. And that'll be a blessing. And so, ladies, you get your husbands here. We'll straighten them out for you. Amen. And but it'll be a fun time. And so we just want to encourage you that to get ready for those events coming up over the summer and also in the fall. Well, tonight we just entitled the lesson Gideon's Call. We're not going to read the whole chapter. There's 40 verses. We'll just read our text verse, which is verse 12, and then we're going to be looking at each verse as we make some comments on there. So we'll eventually read through the whole chapter. But Judges chapter 6. In verse 12, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. I'm always kind of tickled when I read that because we know Gideon is not conducting himself like a mighty man of valor. He's hiding, really, at this moment when the angel appears to him. But, you know, our view of ourselves and maybe the views of other people about us is not as valuable as God's view of us. And he identifies him as a mighty man of valor, and God's going to use him to bring deliverance to the children of Israel. And so if God can use Gideon, then certainly he can use each one of us. And so let's pray and dive into our lesson. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together tonight and study the word. I pray we might be able to learn some just simple principles about life and leadership, Lord, believing and trusting God in a powerful way tonight. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, we won't turn over there, but you can look at that later on, lists several of the judges that are mentioned and we read about and study about in the book of Judges. But the interesting thing is that in Hebrews 11:32, it places Gideon at the beginning of the list. Now, we know we've already looked at Shamgar, and we already looked at Ehud, and we already looked at Deborah. And so we know there were judges that were on the scene before Gideon comes on the scene. So I would just have to come to the conclusion that God is identifying Gideon at the beginning of the list because of his accomplishments and how he learned to trust God, and God would use him in a mighty way to be able to deliver the children of Israel. You can see in your notes there, the second sentence there, although he, that's Gideon, although he often wavered in doubt, he was still a man of faith. And I think that's why God lists him at the beginning of the judges in Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. And so he certainly had his moments. He was concerned about his family. He certainly was concerned about the Midianites and the condition of Israel. And so he would doubt their ability to be able to stand against the enemy. But he still was a man of faith. And I always just think of Jesus when he rebukes his disciples because they could not heal the man's son. And Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the father of the boy that was possessed said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And just because you might have some doubts and you may have some struggles at different times, you might have seasons of uncertainty in your life, doesn't mean you're not a person of faith. And we can have faith to believe God, and God can grow us in our faith. When you realize that he was a farmer and not a warrior, you can see how great his faith was. And what he is about ready to undertake here is to being the leader and the one that is going to bring the children of Israel out of bondage and bring them to a place of freedom and rest again. And so it certainly wasn't based on his past history. It certainly wasn't based on his skills, but rather it was based on the fact that he had a God that he could trust, that when God places a call on somebody, you can be assured that God will bless you, he'll help you, he'll use you, he'll provide for you, he'll give you everything that you need to accomplish his call in your life. And so, first thing I want to think about in this introductory section here is just verses 1 through 10, the condition of Israel. As God will place a call upon Gideon's life, we have to take in consideration the conditions of what he is living in. And I just have watched over the years as a Christian, when we talk about being a witness, we talk about preaching the word of God, we talk about living our Christian life, we all have to face different time periods in life. We have to deal with different conditions in our country and in our society. Certainly, in order for Gideon to understand God's leading and what God was going to do in his life, he would need to identify the condition of his people, Israel. And I think it's wise for us as believers to be aware of the condition of our society, be aware of the world that we live in. We cannot live like an ostrich and just stick our head in the sand and ignore what is going on around us. But we need to have a biblical perspective of what is going on around us so that we might be able to rise to the occasion of God's call and God's using us to be able to impact the real world in which we live. And so, first of all, we have to take in consideration the condition in Israel. So look at verse 1. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And so the condition in Israel, first off, is just this. Instead of freedom, they were in bondage. And God called Israel out of Egypt, and he brought them into the promised land that they might live a life that was free. And they would possess the land that was God's land that God had given to them. And yet here now, they, because of the fact they did evil in the sight of the Lord again, now they're going to have to lose their freedoms because of the oppression of the enemy upon them. And so instead of freedom, they're in bondage. And I just don't want to get political tonight, but I just see ourselves as a nation and as a people selling our freedoms away, just throwing them away. And we're getting more and more and more in bondage. And we're doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and we're expecting God to bless. And we wonder why we're struggling with these issues of freedom and bondage. And it's because we have to repent and turn back to our God. And so we see, instead of freedom, they're in bondage. Notice in verse 2, it says, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so, according to verse 2, instead of riding in high places, they're hiding in low places. And I like what Deuteronomy, cross-reference to this verse is a good one, is Deuteronomy chapter 32. In verse 9, Says, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is his lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange god with him. He had him, he made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, and butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats, and the fat of kidneys and wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. I mean, it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And then verse 15, let's see, is that where I want to go? Yeah, verse 9 through 13. I was going to stop at verse 13, but it's sounding too good. Amen. It says, but Jeshua run, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxed fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Amen. I like that. I like how much time he's talking about fat. It says, then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. See, God intended for his people, because they were the apple of his eye, to dwell and to ride in the high places of blessings. But because of the fact they did that was evil in the sight of their God, now where are they at? They're hiding in dens in the mountains and in caves and in strongholds. And rather being on top of the mountain, they're hiding in the low places in the mountain. And so it's all because of the fact that they had rebelled against their God. This is the condition that Gideon finds himself in. Notice in verse 3 through 6, instead of reaping, they were weeping. Notice in verse 3, it says, and so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. And they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels are without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And so here they should be rejoicing. They should be reaping. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. They should be enjoying an increase. But because of the fact that they are impoverished, because they've lost God's blessing, there's no rejoicing, there's no reaping, there is weeping, and there's crying out to God to do something on their behalf. And then in verse 7 through 10, I see their condition is, instead of obeying, they were denying the Lord. Notice in verse 7, it says, and it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Very simple instructions. The simple instructions was all they had to do is just do what God had said for them to do. The Christian life is not really complicated. All we have to do is read what God has said and do what God tells us to do. It's that simple. Over the years, I've heard people say, just living the Christian life, it's so hard. It's not really hard. You may have challenges. You may have difficulties you have to go overcome and everything else. But the reality is simply just reading what God says we're supposed to do and then just do it. Why? Because when you do that, God will bless and he'll take care of you and protect you. And listen, where you come up short, God will make up the difference. And so, but the problem with Israel was instead of obeying what God has said, they have been denying the Lord. And as you find as you go through the book of Judges, is the increase in the denying of the Lord and the increase of disobeying the Lord multiplies itself on the consequences of suffering because of the oppression of the enemy. And so that's the conditions that Gideon finds himself in. And now he has to deal with this situation. He and his family are fearful because they don't want to be oppressed. He and his family are concerned about their profits and their product that they grow and being able to provide for their family. But he does not see himself as the man who can bring deliverance to the children of Israel until God sends his angel and speaks to him and identifies him as a mighty man of valor. The amazing thing is that before God identifies him as a mighty man of valor, the statement is, "The Lord is with thee." The reason why he was a mighty man of valor was not because of his own talents and abilities, but rather because God has said, "I'm with you." And it is God who makes the difference in our life. And so instead of obeying, they were denying. So let's look at this. 3 points I think I have in here. Notice, first of all, in verse 11 through 24, it's just this lacking in confidence. Lacking in confidence. And I see that people have a deficit of confidence. And I've had people over the years say, "Well, you know, you're a strong type of guy." Not really. I'm not as confident as you might think I am. I have to trust the Lord and I have to believe in God because I just don't see myself being able to accomplish anything that God keeps laying on my heart to accomplish. We all have to deal with this lacking confidence so that we can move on ahead. And when we get over the lacking of confidence, all of a sudden now we can see God starting to move because God will get the glory. Because our confidence isn't in ourselves, our confidence is in our God. Our confidence is not building our self-esteem. Our confidence is relying on the strength of God Almighty to work on our behalf. And that's where Gideon finds himself. So first of all, in verse 11 and the beginning of verse 12, I just put down hiding. It's redundant to a couple of statements before this. But in verse 11, it says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertaineth to Joash, the Abizite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him." And so here he is just simply hiding. And I had this thought about this. When he was hiding and he's hiding his grain and hiding his winepress, he considered himself to be out of the sight of the Midianites. And he felt as though that they would not be able to find, they would not be able to oppress him, they would not be able to capture his product, his source of income. But the thing is this, he might have been out of the sight of the Midianites, and we might be able to hide. I often thought about this, you know, you think of people that, you know, before I got saved, we'd go to the bars, and you know, I haven't seen a bar yet that has bright lights in it, and where everybody can see what's going on, everything's dark. Why? Because people are hiding. That's why. They go in there to hiding. And, the God of this world blinds our eyes. And we're not aware of what's going around us. And so here is oftentimes people think they can hide themselves. Years ago when internet and all this started really becoming very prominent and social media and things, and it's still a problem today, but I just remember it was something that we never had to deal with before as Christians and certainly as a pastor and as a church, because all of a sudden now all the pornographic involvement of people on the internet. And I remember I was counseling this one young couple, and the wife was telling me, she said, he comes home from work, he works 10, 12 hours a day, and he comes home from work, when it comes time to go to bed, he doesn't go to bed, he goes into his office there and he's on the internet all night. And why do they do it at night? Why do they do it in the dark? Why do you do it when nobody's around? Because they're trying to hide themselves from everyone else. And you might be hiding yourself from everybody else, but notice when he was out of the sight of the Midianites, he was not out of the sight of God. God saw right where he was. God saw exactly what he was doing. And God was aware of exactly what his need was. And we can try to hide all that we want, whether it's lacking confidence or whether it's pursuing sinfulness. We can try to hide, but we can't hide from God. Everything is exposed to the Lord. So I see hiding going on. I see questioning going on. Notice in verse 13 it says, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us, and where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And in verse 15, he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And then in verse 17, he says, and he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And so the questioning, when you lack confidence, you have a tendency to cower or shy or hide away. When you lack confidence, you have a tendency of constantly asking questions that really the questions that he's asking, he should have already known the answer. But because he was hiding and they were backslidden, they're away from God, he didn't know the answers to the questions. And these are questions that we ask. Notice, first of all, in verse 13, the question is, why are we facing bad times? That's what verse 13 tells us. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? People say, why is this happening? Why did COVID come? Why do we have financial problems? Why does the market fall apart? Why do I have problems with my kids? Why are we struggling with this or that? Whatever it may be, because we lack confidence that God is moving or can move and can bless in our life, we'll start questioning, well, wait a minute. I don't understand why this is happening. Why did this happen to me? I've heard so many people say that. I have said it. I don't understand why it's happened to me. And I realize at that moment I need to turn back to God and find my strength and my hope and my confidence in him. Because the circumstances and problems in life do not sway or hinder God from doing what he desires to do in our life. So there's the questioning. Why are we facing these things, these times? And oftentimes you think, I read this quote and said, what did the old timers say years ago? Because we talk about how good it was in the old times. So what did the old timers say? They used to say, boy, it was good in the old times, wasn't it? We all live in the time frame that God has put us here. And we can think back of when, I do this, I guess I'm weird, I don't know. But I get thinking back of, man, it was great back in late 60s and early 70s. Man, I'll tell you what, I was making money hand over fist. It was great when I got out of the Marine Corps and started my trucking business. It was really good. And why am I having to deal with these things now? And then the Lord smacks me around and says, okay, it wasn't really. Let's look at really how the conditions were back then. You know, they say nostalgia is not always completely honest with us. And it causes us to have a lack of confidence that God can bless, irregardless what goes on. And we become consumed with an overwhelming complex, if you will. Why are we facing these things in these days and times? Why do we have to go through that? Then in verse 13, we ask the question, where are the miracles of God? Notice in verse 13, it says, "And if the Lord be with us, then why is all this befallen us? And where," here it is, "where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of?" Well, you tell me God is all strong and all powerful and in control of all things. Where are the miracles? Why isn't God doing what he did in the past? Where are the miracles of God? I tell you where they are. You need to open your eyes up and look around us, because God's doing miracles every day. I told my wife, we were talking, I told her, people question whether the church is a spiritual body, question whether the church, whether God is real and all this, that, and the other. I can tell you one thing right now. You can tell that God is real and that the church is a miracle because of the fact of the things that you have to deal with people in church. And the response of people and the attacks of people and the aggressiveness of the world and the devil against the church, but the church keeps going on. Why? Because Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Don't fall into a Gideon trap of seeing the oppression that's around you and just start losing confidence to where you're just constantly asking questions. Where's the miracles of God? God performs miracles all the time. And you want to see a real miracle of God, go out and tell somebody how to be saved. And when they bow their head and trust Christ, you'll get excited again. Amen. The greatest miracle that can take place is when someone trusts Christ as their Savior. So we question, why are we facing these times? And why? Where are the miracles of God? You know, in Judges, the problem was this. There's three generations of people. There were the generations that saw the miracles of God. That was Joshua and Caleb. Then there was the generation that heard Joshua and Caleb talk about the miracles of God, bringing them out of Egypt. And then now Gideon's dealing with the group or the crowd that do not know who God is. So people's response is, well, you old guys, you're always talking about miracles of God. I don't see any miracles. Where is the miracles of God? And so then we start asking our question, how can I save Israel? In verse 15, he said unto him, oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? So you can't see himself doing that. I remember when I felt God called me to preach, the first thing that entered my mind, of course, I was burdened and broken about people that were dying and going to hell. But the next thing that came into my mind is, who's going to listen to me? I mean, I'm Mike Wagle. I'm nobody. Nobody's going to listen to anything I have to say. I just could not see myself being a preacher, leading people to Christ. I had a fire in my heart. I had a desire in my heart, but I just couldn't see myself doing that. And how can I save Israel? How can I save people? How can I save my family? They're not going to listen to me. How can I save my friends, my coworkers? Nobody's going to listen to me. The key is not you. The key is that the God inside of you is calling you to do that, and he'll work through you. And so don't allow these questions to rob you of confidence to believe God. Then in verse 15, we ask the question, what do I have to offer? And so he goes on, he says, behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And now he says, what do I have to offer? We have no prestige, we have no ranking, we have no education, we have no money. Who am I that I can save Israel? And because the bottom line is, what do I have to offer? And don't let the devil impress upon your heart that you don't have anything to offer. You have much to offer. I've often said this, and I'll continue to say it. If you know one Bible verse, you are a Bible scholar to the person that has never read their Bible. So you have something to offer. You have what God has shown you and what God has done in your heart. If nothing else, all you have is a testimony that you got saved. I remember Dr. Malone preaching when I was in Bible college and said, this young fellow that was in the church was illiterate. He could not read. And he got saved, came in on the bus, got saved, and he got burdened for his brother that lived in upstate Michigan. And he went to Dr. Malone, and he said, I want to lead my brother to the Lord. I can't read. Can you mark the verses I need to show him? And they went through, and they marked the verses for the, you know, Romans Road and put tags in there so they could get over there. And they said, okay, this is, you go here, and you go here, and you go here. And that young fella who had intellectual problems and could not read, illiterate, went up north, northern part of Michigan, to see his brother and told his brother, I got saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I want you to be saved. Will you read these verses? And he put those verses in front of his brother, and his brother read those verses, and he got saved. Don't say you don't have anything to offer. Gideon needed to come to a point where he would have confidence in God's ability to work through him, even though, humanly speaking, he considered himself to have nothing to offer. And a lot of people over the years I've seen just won't get involved with teaching Sunday school or going soul winning or being in the choir or whatever it is, because you just don't see yourself as having anything to offer. And I'm here to tell you tonight, if God could use Gideon, then he can use you. And over again, God would take whatever man had and use it for his own glory, and he's going to use Gideon. Well, then in verse 17, I see we ask the question, what sign will you give me? And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. You know, Jesus said that a wicked and evil generation seeketh after a sign. But he said, no sign shall be given it, but what? The sign of Jonas. As he was in the belly of the whale 3 days, so the Son of Man shall be in the heart of the earth 3 days. And so this, we oftentimes want to seek signs. I don't think it's wrong to, as we're going to see here, he puts a fleece out before the Lord. My wife and I, we were going off to Bible college and seeking the Lord's will. There was things that we put out. God, if you want us to be there, or you want us to do that, this is what we feel that we need to have. And so we watched God fulfill those things. And it was confirmation that that's what the Lord wanted us to do. But Gideon is really struggling with a spirit of lacking confidence. And he's just saying this, God, I got to be sure that you're in this. And I understand that. I want to make sure God's in something, before I go to pursue it. Amen. So lacking confidence. I see he's trusting. He's learning how to trust. In verse 12, notice in verse 12, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And so trusting God involves the reality that the Lord is with you. And Jesus promised that. He'd never leave us nor forsake us. And so live in the realm that God is always with you. I'll tell you, I've prayed many a time dealing with situations and problems and difficulties. I have prayed many times, "Lord, remember me down here." And when I pray, "Lord, remember me down here," God confirms in my heart, "I'm with you. You don't have to worry about anything. I'm with you." But then I choose to worry anyway, you know. And I'm like, "Well, I got to get rid of this worry. I need to just trust the Lord." In verse 14, notice it says, "The Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel." And so notice trusting God is not only acknowledging that he is with me, but acknowledging thou shalt save Israel. In other words, what God is calling you to do, you can do it. I just can't see myself. I was not a good student. When I went to high school, I got C's and D's. I went to community college for mechanical drafting. I got C's and D's. I had to get tutors and everything else to get through calculus class. And I was not a great student. Now, when I went to Bible college, of course, I was older. I had been in the Marine Corps for 4 years. I drove tractor and trailer for 4 years. And I'm going to Bible college to go sit in a class. And I'm like, this is not going to work. But through 4 years of Bible college, I got all A's and B's. And so that's a miracle of God, because I was working 70 hours a week driving bus. And my wife and I were talking about this the other day. I said, I don't know how in the world I stayed awake. I don't know how in the world I remembered anything that I studied. I really don't. It was a miraculous thing that God did, because God said, listen, you're the one that's going to go, and you're the one that's going to start a church. You're the one that's going to pastor a church. You're the one that's going to preach. You're the one that's going to be leading people to Christ. You're the one that's going to be leading choir. You're the one that's going to be singing in the choir. I mean, God just said, this is what you're going to do. And so he said, thou shalt save Israel. Then in verse 14, he says, have not I sent thee? And verse 14 at the end, he says, have not I sent thee? Trusting God is to acknowledge that you are not going on your own. You're going because God has sent you. If God's not sending, then I don't want to go. I don't want to go anywhere that God has not confirmed that's where he wants me to go. Then in verse 16, it says, surely I will be with thee. And it's just interesting that between verse 12 and verse 16, he starts with, the Lord is with thee. And he ends in verse 16 with, surely I am with thee. I mean, he's just drilling that thing home to Gideon, because he had a great job to do. Then I see worshiping. I'm not going to get through this tonight. Wow. Anyway, worshiping, verse 18 through 24. Notice in verse 18, worshiping, there is the patience of God. Notice in verse 18, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and I bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. I'm thankful for the patience of God. I'm thankful that God was patient with me. I'm thankful God's patient with all of us. I'm thankful that God works in our life in a special way as we worship and we praise him, that God will continue to prod us and stir us and impress upon us what it is he wants us to do. But it requires worshiping him. Just staying out of church, staying away from God, not reading his word, not celebrating and rejoicing in all that he is, you're going to live a life of poor confidence, because you're never going to experience the presence of God. And so there is the patience of God. In verse 19 through 21, there is this sacrifice to God. Notice it says, and Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, and the flesh he put in a basket, and put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh of the and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. What was he doing? He was offering a sacrifice to his God. I was thinking about, for our congregational song tonight, of singing I Surrender All. We're to present ourselves a living sacrifice unto God. We're not presenting ourselves as some big shot. We're not presenting ourselves as the ones who have it all together. We're not presenting ourselves as the one that is deserving of God's blessings. We present ourselves as a sacrifice unto our God. I surrender all. And when Gideon offered up this sacrifice, he was surrendering everything that he is to his God. So I see there's sacrifice. Worshiping involves the patience of God, the sacrifice of God. Then verse 22, there's the intimacy with God. Notice in verse 22, it says, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Intimacy with God. I'll tell you, if you have a close encounter with God, it'll change your life. It will change your life. And far too long, what we do is the longer that we're saved, we have a tendency just to kind of be status quo. We're comfortable with just getting by, and we don't want anything shaking us up. And the reality is, when we get alone with God, like Gideon was alone with God, and it hit him, oh, Lord, my God. I mean, what an experience it is to be in a time of prayer. And all of a sudden, the reality of God shows up. The reality that I'm talking to the creator of the universe. When we come in the church and we're singing songs, and oftentimes when I'm leading songs with the choir or whatever, and the Lord just gets all over me, and I have to try to get myself under control because I start wanting to cry up here and everything else. Sometimes I feel like taking off and running, and I have to keep myself under control. And why? Because the overwhelming presence of God consumes us. And Gideon is consumed with the reality that it is God that he is talking to. So there's intimacy with God. And then in verse 23 and 24, there is the peace of God. It says, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Peace be unto thee. The Lord said unto peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day. It is yet in Ophrah and of the Abiezrites right. Amen. Sound it out. Amen. Hooked on phonics. And the interesting thing here is Jehovah Shalom. That's the only time that it's mentioned in scriptures right here. You can read the Lord, our God, the Lord, our peace, or whatever. But this hyphenated Jehovah Shalom, this is the only place it's mentioned. And Gideon, when he built an altar to his God, the confidence that he was lacking sped away from him. Because now he has the perfect peace of the eternal God, the creator of all, who needs nothing to exist, has filled him with the peace of God that passes all understanding. I'm going to tell you, I'd rather have that than have anything else in this world. to know that we have the peace of God. Well, we're going to have to stop there. It's a great chapter. I'll be reading through that, and next week we'll finish it up and see he's going to be facing the challenge. He's going to be testing God's call in his life, and I know that God will help us to face the challenges in our life, and that we might be able to. I forgot to say something, but in those last two verses where we read there, that God is so adamant with Gideon, he said, "Thou shalt not die." You realize how powerful that is? Because he was going to have to face the Midianites, mighty warriors that had oppressed Israel. And I'll guarantee you, the thing that was running through his mind, I wonder if I'm going to survive this. And God enables him to build his confidence because God says, "Thou shalt not die." And God has had to remind me over the years, my life is in his hands, and I'm not dying until he says I'm going to die. And so get confidence in the Lord, and your life is in his hand. Well, I'm going to start preaching another message, so I better go on with it.